We are in our series in wisdom literature, looking at every good path, the way that God wants us to live, the way he wants us to walk, and the wisdom of our God. And last week, we looked at sexuality and God's wisdom for us in that area. And I said to you that it would be possible to look at the way women were spoken about last week and see that the Bible maybe just thinks women are these seductive temptresses that are just leading men towards death. You could have got that impression last week. I said that's not the case. And this week we bring in this beautiful passage, this beautiful poem on womanhood to prove that the Bible actually has an incredibly high view of women. And so that's where we're going to go today. So I'm going to pray and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness to us, that you impart your wisdom to us freely, that we have it here in your word and we have it ultimately in the person of your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we look to him again, and by the power of his spirit, Lord, we pray that you would illuminate this text for us, that it might give wisdom and insight to our lives so that we might glorify you all the more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be a strong and independent woman. Do your best at everything. Get a good education, find a good job, and excel at it. Don't get tied up in a relationship too early. Travel, explore, experiment. Make a name for yourself. Find someone you love. Have children. Return to work. Return to your pre-baby weight. Read to your kids, make cute little lunches for them each day. Be present with your kids at all times. Outdo other mothers with how cute your kid looks at book week celebrations. Exercise, socialize, organize. The pressure on women in society today is probably greater than it ever has been. Almost daily, women face the burden of meeting expectations of society, family, and social media. I mean, I think about the women who are recognized and celebrated in our culture. International Women's Day comes around, and who gets the accolades? Who gets the awards? The woman who has succeeded in business, in charity, in family, and has a perfect size 8 figure to go with it. These are the women that our society celebrates. Overachievers. People who just are off the charts in their capacity to excel. As a man, I genuinely feel sorry for you women. The ideal life that our culture puts before you is impossibly exhausting. And so as we come to a passage that we're focusing on today in Proverbs, a very famous passage that centers on womanhood, the very last thing I want to do to you this morning is to lump 22 verses of extra pressure on top of the burdens that you already feel the weight of. See, I reckon the nature of this passage and the way that it kind of has been historically magnified as this biblical expression of womanhood has possibly created more problems than it's solved. To be given this passage and told that it's what you need to aspire to as a Christian woman could be one of the most crushing experiences of your life. But more than that, I actually don't think viewing these 22 verses as 22-point checklist for biblical womanhood is really what the passage was designed to do. So to use it in this way as a kind of checklist for what women need to do in order to be biblical and to be godly is cruel, it's actually unbiblical, and it sets women up for certain failure. Make no mistake, this morning we are going to see how this passage contributes to our understanding of womanhood, but I'm not going to beat you over the head with it or load it on top of your already burdened shoulders. Rather, it's my prayer that we'll gain a robust image of womanhood, an image that actually liberates you from the burdens of society, family, and social media. There are three predominant reasons I believe this passage was not designed to be a checklist for Christian womanhood. Firstly, the passage is actually a poem. It's an acrostic poem at that. You know those poems where each letter, each line begins with a different letter and it kind of spells out a word? Maybe some of the dads in the room got one on a card for Father's Day today. Might have said dad on the front, like daring and delightful or something like that. That goes pretty well, I reckon. It's hard to see in our English translations because this was originally written in Hebrew, but the 22 verses of Proverbs 31, 1 to 31, each begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, following through in order all 22 letters from Aleph to Tav. This is what it means for it to be a poem. Rather than this passage being a list of 22 things godly women have to do, we should see it in terms of the whole. Taking up the complete alphabet was designed to highlight the completeness of this woman's virtue. In many ways, she is the incarnation of Lady Wisdom that we heard about earlier in Proverbs. Her life is marked with everything that the book of Proverbs majors on. She is not actually a woman, a real woman that the author knows. She is not even the perfect example of a woman. She is like wisdom personified. Her character is perfect in every way. Not a standard that can be attained, but the image of wisdom perfectly expressed in the everyday life of a woman. Secondly, this woman in the passage is clearly of high standing and wealth. She is rich enough to buy fields. She dresses her family in scarlet and purple, colors reserved for the rich and royal. Her husband sits among the elders of the city. What this means is that if this was a checklist, things that every woman should aspire to and every woman has to do, it means there's no way that a poor woman could emulate the exact actions of this woman of virtue. Therefore, the point is not to unpack a list that was to be copied, or some woman would be excluded just on the basis of their wealth or their status. Thirdly, the original target audience of the poem is not women. The original target audience of this poem is actually men, or more specifically, a man. This is why it kind of fits well with our Father's Day service. It might be weird to preach on women on a Father's Day service, but this is why I think it fits. If you look to the start of this chapter, Proverbs 31, you'll see that this poem is part of the wise counsel of an unknown King Lemuel's mother. In the first few verses of the chapter, Lemuel's mum pleads with him not to give his strength to women, aka don't go chasing after many women. Don't go giving your kingliness to all the women that you can find. Before she unpacks this poem about the only woman that is worth seeking. So instead of seeing this as a standard of what women must attain to, it must first be viewed as a signpost for men, a signpost of the kind of women that men should work to see flourish in this world, the kind of women that men should seek to promote. So what we're looking for this morning is a big picture of godly womanhood. We're not looking for a checklist which you can go through and just load yourself up with burden upon burden. We're looking for what it is that makes the godly woman valuable to those around her. And we'll see one overriding truth that should govern the heart of every woman and three ways that that truth expresses itself for the good of the world. So one overriding truth. As is the case with most poetry, if you want to find out what is most important to the author, you look at the bookends. You look at the beginning and you look at the end. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. You can hear the poetic language already coming in through this hypothetical question. Who can find an excellent wife? Because man, if you do, she is more precious than jewels. The poetic mother reveals her true intentions, to direct her son's affections and sensibilities towards what is excellent and rare rather than what is cheap and plentiful. And at the end of the poem from verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Once again, the woman is elevated above even those who are excellent, but her elevation is due to something that actually runs deep. Far deeper than a charming disposition which can be faked in order to gain approval. Far deeper than beauty which in the end is futile and meaningless. The vein of gold that runs deep through the most excellent of women is a fear of the Lord. We've spoken about the fear of the Lord already in this series. In the first message, I mentioned that the fear of the Lord is having the right response to the right vision of God, to see God for all he is and to recognize that that the only right response is to fear him above all else and to let that fear drive you to trust him above all else. See, if I trust the object of my greatest fear, then even the sum of all my fears pales into insignificance compared to him. The fear of the Lord is having the truest of perspectives through which to view your life. The most fearsome being in the universe offers to fight for you. Why wouldn't you trust him? It is this trembling trust, this truest of perspectives, that the most excellent of women has given herself over to. It is the overriding truth that governs her life and gives her ultimate value. The most excellent of women knows her God, knows that he is the only God worthy of being God. And here's the thing. It's unlikely that any of the women here today woke up early to purchase a field or dressed yourself and your children in clothes of royalty or sourced wool and flax. Maybe bringing food from afar for you was shopping at Aldi this week instead of Coles. But the reality is, while you might not have the same life as the most excellent of women, you can have her faith. And that is what really matters. See, it is the woman's right view of God that governs her most excellent life. Everything else we will see from this point forward finds its genesis in the trembling trust she has in her God. She places the most fearsome being in the universe at the very center of her life and sees everything else in light of him. She sees her fears in light of his fearsomeness. She sees her hopes in light of his certainty. She sees her achievements in light of his humility. She sees her failures in light of his grace. And the joy for every woman in the room today is that you can center your life on this very same fearsome, certain, humble, and gracious God. If the gospel tells you anything, it is that in Jesus, God has offered all of himself to you. The most fearsome being in the universe has laid aside his splendor and given himself for you. He longs to be at the center of your life. He longs to shine his light on everything in your life so that by him you will truly see. You may never have the Proverb 31 woman's most excellent life, but you can have her most excellent faith. You can center your life on Jesus Christ. You can align your passions with his, married or single, divorced or widowed, young or old, rich or poor, royal or common. Regardless of what your life looks like as a woman, you can have faith in Jesus. Think of the women that Jesus saved, honored, and gave dignity to in his ministry. Broken women, prostitutes, old sick women, poor widows, adulterous women. Trusting this Jesus sets you free from the burden of womanhood today. So many people think that Christianity is terribly oppressive for women. But the Christian faith for women does not load burdens onto women's shoulders like society, like family, like social media can. The Christian faith actually lifts burdens off women by giving them Jesus, by gifting them Jesus. See, biblical womanhood is not found by checking off items from a huge list of expectations or squeezing yourself into some ideal mold of what a Christian woman looks like. It's found simply through a trembling trust in Jesus, through centering your life on Him and seeing everything in your life through His light. Poetry has a way of taking the normality of life and uncovering the splendid and the spectacular that lies within. And as we finish, I want to show you how this poem unpacks the most excellent woman's life so that you can see the glory of her trembling trust and how it manifests itself in the day-to-day normality of life. And we're going to see three things, three aspects of womanhood that flow from a trust in Jesus. It's no secret that women work incredibly hard. As we've already seen, it is the norm in our society today for women to be working hard in numerous areas: business, family, marriage, community. But at times, it is easy for this work to become an end in and of itself. To work so that you will be recognized, so that you'll be known and praised for your busyness, recognized for your hard work. And so if the recognition never comes, it's easy for a woman to feel bitter. I see this bitterness almost daily expressed in some Facebook rant by somebody I know, complaining that they gave themselves for their boss, for their kids, for their husband, for their community, only to be ignored. While this is sad, and I certainly empathize with women who suffer this kind of neglect, I reckon it is magnified when her hope rests on being recognized. But for the woman whose hope is in God, a new and refreshing attitude emerges. She is still able to work hard, but her hard work is energized not by a dwindling hope that she might one day be recognized, but in the joy that she is blessing the lives of those around her. In verses 11 and 12, this woman works for the good of her husband, gains his trust, and longs to see him flourish. In verse 23, her work in his life elevates her husband's status in the community, as he is pictured sitting with honor amongst the elders of the city. In verse 15, she wakes up early to provide for her household, including her slaves, including her maidens. She is working like a slave so that even her slaves are cared for. In verse 20, she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Her hard work is given sacrificially to those who will never be able to repay her. And in verse 28, her hard work is felt most intently by her children, who have nothing but praise for her. Children, husbands, slaves, the poor. In the same way Jesus willingly and joyfully gave himself so that we might flourish at his expense, the God-fearing woman does not seek recognition for her work because her joy is found in seeing others flourish. And this so easily can be a trap for anyone, but maybe especially for women, because they are often placed in situations where they're asked to pick up the slack. And it's very easy for a bitter woman to simply ignore the slack and watch the slack ones fail. Well, if they don't appreciate me, let's see how they go without me. The God-fearing woman finds greater joy in the flourishing of others than in her own recognition. Yeah, sometimes this is a hard life to live. Sometimes the work is hard, and as a community, we really should acknowledge and celebrate the hard work that women do. But the ultimate joy of the woman who fears the Lord is in seeing other people fear the Lord, in seeing other people flourish, in seeing other people excel in life based on her hard work. One thing that churches have been historically bad at is helping women to find their voice in the church community. And it's especially important in churches like ours, who recognize that there is God-ordained differences between men and women, understand how God wants women to contribute to our community. Yes, we believe that the New Testament teaches that women are not to teach with authority over men in the public gathering of our church, but this does not mean that men cannot learn from women or that women are never able to teach. In fact, verse 26 of this poem, the God-fearing woman's speech is marked with a powerful teaching. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The public gathering of the church is vitally important, but it is only one aspect of our community life. Women of Rosalie, I want you to know this. If you trust Jesus, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, then your words can be marked with wisdom. Your words can be marked with a teaching kindness. And you should contribute those words of wisdom to the life of our community. I long for you to share what Jesus is teaching you as you read the scriptures. So share it with your friends. Share it with the person next to you in the pew. Share it with your family. I long for you to impart wisdom from your faith experience as we journey together. I long for you to gently correct your husbands in love when they take their eyes off Christ. And I desperately long for you to impart wisdom, teaching, and kindness to my daughters as they grow into women. God-fearing women contribute to the formation of a Christ-shaped community. If we silence your voice, if we ignore your contribution or dampen your passion, we will end up with a one-dimensional community that is lacking the robust vision of a gendered humanity that we all need. God-fearing women, I long for you to share what you have learnt with one another. I long for you to speak words of wisdom. I long for you to teach with kindness. I long for you to share what Jesus means to you and to do it boldly and to do it with love and kindness. God-fearing women contribute to the formation of a Christ-shaped community, and they should not be silenced. We are a world that is obsessed with superheroes at the moment. It seems like every second movie that comes out is some new comic book adaptation. Right now, you can go down to South Bank and go to the GOMA Marvel exhibition with all of the costumes and set design from a lot of the movies. It's actually a fantastic display. It's quite stunning and a lot of fun. I generally like the superhero genre, but I kind of wonder if our obsession with superheroes isn't rewriting our understanding of courage. Maybe ever so slowly, we're being conditioned to think that courage is best seen in the supernaturally empowered hero standing up against a powerful enemy. Perhaps we've come to see courage as an overt demonstration of bravado and power. But I can tell you now that some of the most courageous acts known to mankind don't happen in big moments of crisis, but in the daily grind of life. And some of the most amazing heroes in this world are not men wearing capes, but women wearing dignity. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. And verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household are clothed in scarlet. The God-fearing woman has little fear for the problems in front of her, problems that cause others to panic, or the unseen problems of an uncertain future, because her hope and trust is in God. Courage is not so much the capacity to step forward in strength as it is the determination to stand firm in faith. She laughs at the time to come, not because she thinks it's trivial or because she is naive to the dangers that are out there, because no matter what comes, her God has got it. This is why she can keep her children calm in a storm. This is why she can stay positive when times get tough. This is why she can submit to her husband. This is why she can risk a friendship by sharing the gospel. She knows and trusts that her husband is the creator of the storm, the provider of every good gift, the one who empowers her husband, the Lord of the harvest. He holds her future in his hands, so she can laugh at the thought of it having any power over her. Time and time again, I have seen the heroic courage of God-fearing women hold those around them together in the face of a trial, because she has trusted in God. She has placed her hope, her joy, her future in his hands. So no matter what trial, no matter what destruction, no matter what devastation threatens to come upon her and her house, she is able to stay calm. She is able to even laugh at the thought of it causing her any real harm. The God-fearing woman has a courageous trust in her God in the midst of an uncertain world. The God-fearing woman, she works hard for the good of others. She finds greater joy in the flourishing of others than her own recognition. The God-fearing woman contributes to the formation of a Christ-shaped community. And the God-fearing woman has a courageous trust in her God in the midst of an uncertain world. Selfless work, generous contribution, and bold courage. This is what typifies the woman who fears God. This is what her life looks like. And so in whatever context you find yourself as a woman, be it rich or poor, be it famous or normal, it doesn't matter. You can live out what it means to be a woman without having to load a checklist on your head. You can fear Jesus, and you can let that fear overflow into the way you live. But I want to finish by coming back to the fact that this poem was intended for a man. Rather than being a checklist for women to beat themselves up with, or a mold for men to try and squeeze women to fit into, Proverbs 31 is a call for us men to create the kind of community where this woman can flourish. And so I want to finish with a few clear points of application for us, the men of Rosalie. Men of Rosalie, we need to value a woman's fear of the Lord above her looks, above her talents, above her wealth, and above her charm. The women that we need to value and esteem are not necessarily the women that this world values and esteems. They are the women who fear the Lord, the women of hard, generous work, of kind teaching, of courageous trust. They are the women that we must pursue. They are the women that we must cause to flourish and be amongst us. They are the women we must esteem. Men of Rosalie, we need to teach our sons to honor women of faith and esteem their mothers and esteem their sisters and esteem the women of their community with gentleness and respect. We need to allow the wise counsel and wise words of women to find a voice in our community. We need to listen to the voice of our wives. We need to listen to the voice of our daughters, our sisters. We need to listen to women because God has gifted them to be able to impart wisdom to us. And we need to be humbled by the heroic faith of women and honor their courage, be inspired by their courage and join them in their courageous faith. Men of Rosalie, I cannot think of a better Father's Day gift than a community filled with women who are longing to see people around them flourish, who contribute generously to the community and lead us in courageous faith towards our God. That would be the ultimate Father's Day gift for me. Let's pray.